Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace extended to us ere before the world began. We pray that you would help us, guide us, direct and strengthen us, that we might honor and serve you fully all the days of our lives. We pray for our nation, for our leaders, for the upcoming election. And frankly, our Father, from all indications, whatever transpires in the elections, unless you intervene, things are continually going to go downhill. We pray not. We know that you could restore peace and harmony. A sense of moral justice and right throughout the land. Nothing is impossible with you. You will not be mocked. Yes, as we declared earlier in our previous worship, you will have the last say. But we find not only in secular history, but in sacred history as well, nations that turn their back on moral justice, turn their back on you, seek their own ways and their own things, you bring into judgment. And why should we think that you are any different today? We like to look at certain places in your word where you had mercy, not only on Israel, but other nations at various times. So much so, in Nineveh at one time, it caused one of your prophets to get out of sorts with you. And we would like to think that you would have mercy upon us today, but we don't know that. And so we continue to ask that you would be with those that rule over us in every area and branch of government, and that you would work in us and bless us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, regardless of the cost. Thank you for your word. Help us and bless us as we study it some more this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we pass on, well, we're still in verse 7, and we want to look at that he opens and shutteth. When he openeth, no man shutteth, and when he shutteth, no man openeth. But I've got a lengthy quote, somewhat lengthy here, from Hanser Knowles. And he said, regarding he opens and no man shuts, and he shuts and no man opens, here's what Knowles said. Quote, Christ openeth the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, saying, hear ye deaf and look ye blind. He has several verses of scripture scattered throughout this quote. I won't read them. Well, I'll go ahead and read them in case someone wants to look them up. Isaiah 42, 7 and 18, and Psalm 119, 18. He opens the understanding. Luke 24, 45 and Ephesians 1, 18. Yea, he openeth the heart. Acts 6, 14. And no man shutteth, nor can shut those ears, eyes, understanding, and hearts which he openeth. And if he openeth not, no man can open. Revelation 5, 1 through 5. None could open the sealed book but the root of David, to wit, Jesus Christ, who hath the key of David, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which they deliver unto one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Isaiah 29, 11 through and 12. If Christ shut, no man can open. Job 24, 14. He that shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. And Job 11, 10. And Psalm 88, 8. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. End of quote. I like the fact that one thing that Knowles pointed out, and that's spelled K-N-O-L-L-Y-S, Hanser Knowles. I like the thing that he pointed out, that when God opens the heart, no man can shut. Some of us during our lunch was talking and saying, you know, just why is it that people can't see? Well, the reason that people can't see is because their eyes haven't been opened. And the only reason we can see is because God has opened our eyes. I can remember when I had no fear of God. I feared my parents. I feared my school teachers. I feared some of my neighbors. Some of my neighbors, I found out, were just as ungodly as I was. And so, in fact, some of the older men in the community aided in some of my ungodliness. But I had no fear of God. I had a fear of the law. I had a fear of getting caught by the law. I really didn't have any fear of the law unless they were around. And when they were around, well, I had fear of them. And when I was caught one time and almost sent to jail, I was really afraid and had to go before a judge. upon one occasion and was quite fearful then. But I cannot remember, I may have, I don't know, but I cannot remember being so afraid that I called on God to deliver me in all of those times. Like I said, I may have just from natural fear. But then there came a day when God opened my eyes and I had a fear of God. Not just a fear of man, but I had a fear when I was alone. No one was around. No one to see. No one to know what I was thinking or what I was doing or might do and things of that nature. There was a fear of God. And the reason that man does not understand the things of God is because their eyes are shut and no man can open their eyes except the Lord. He said that he has an open door. Again, the idea of a door is the idea of authority. And I want to look at a few doors this afternoon. First of all, let's go to John 10, where we see that Christ is the door of the sheepfold as well as the door of the sheep. John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1, verily, verily I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Drop down to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The only reason that we're able to enter into the things of God is because the Lord has opened a door for us. Think about this, beloved, as you read and study the Scriptures. First of all, why is it that you have a desire to read the Word? Because God has opened a door for you. And the reason that you understand some things and you know, there's a lot of things we don't understand as we read. But as we read the Scriptures daily, we come across things and it's just like our eyes are opened. And it's just a great blessing to us. One of you said to me earlier this day that in your daily reading, you was going to read a few verses or a few chapters, and the next thing you know, you'd read far more than you intended to read because it was just so interesting. And it's good when it's that way. Too many times, and I think we all have to admit it, in our daily reading, sometimes it's like pulling hen's teeth. You know, we read, but it seems like there's more that goes out than stays in. But we still, even though it's that way, we want to read it. We have a desire to read it. That's because God has given us an open door. He's opened it up for us. and made a way for us to read and have the idea of coming in unto the Lord. And the Lord is our authority. Notice in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we see another indication of a door there. This is Paul and Barnabas as they had been on their journey and come back and report everything that had gone on. And in let's come to verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch. That is, they left the area of Asia Minor, and then they went back into Antioch of Syria. And they went and they sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. If you remember in Acts chapter 13, in the first few verses there, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the congregation at Antioch. And I'll remind you again that this Antioch here in Syria, not this Antioch in Pisidia. Because they left the one in Syria, went to Cyprus, up into here, into Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then back down and back into Antioch. And so that now they're back at Antioch. And notice what they say in verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church, the congregation at Antioch, together they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Here was another door that was opened. Sometimes people will try to go to various places to preach the gospel, and a door is not open to them. They can't go. In fact, let me see. I thought it was in Acts chapter 16. Let me read. Oh, yes. Look in Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul and Silas were traveling. And verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now, remember, that's this area here. This is the area of Galatia and Phrygia. After they had gone there, come back here, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. In other words, they had gone in this area of Turkey, but now they were going to go down here where these seven congregations that we're preaching about. They were going to go down there, but they were forbidden. We don't know what happened, how they were forbidden. It says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. It could have been God came to them in a special way, but it might have been that there was wars going on to prevent them. You know, we don't know how the Holy Spirit uses various things to hinder us. And then it says, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. In other words, they had come down to, I used to have know where Mysia was, but up here is Bithynia. They couldn't go back over here. They wanted to go on here. They wanted to go down here. They couldn't go any of those directions. but the Spirit suffered them not. It appears that this was some special guidance by the Holy Spirit. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. All right. Now, up here is Troas. And so, came down here. Then they had a vision, come over to Macedonia to help us. But the point is, the door was shut. For some reason, some way, the door was shut. They couldn't go. And until God opens a door, you just can't go. You can't go. The door was shut. It is God that opens the door. But we read in the 14th chapter, verse 27, where God had already opened a door of faith in their first journey. Also, there's in close proximity to this is a door of the gospel. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul was going to go by Corinth and pick up some money to take with him to Jerusalem for the poor saints there. But in verse 8 he says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now I shouldn't have to go over to the map. You should know where Ephesus is. He said, "I'm going to stay in Ephesus till Pentecost." Why? "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Because God opens a door for us to do something doesn't mean that all of the opposition will be removed. He says there's a door open, but there's many adversaries. There are many adversaries. And so we have to keep that in mind, that there sometimes there are adversaries and we have opposition in spreading the word and doing the things of the Lord, but it doesn't mean necessarily that the door is shut. Sometimes we have oppositions that it might be an indication of the door being shut, but not always, and we have to keep that in mind. In other words, if you're blessed in serving the Lord in the midst of opposition, then you must know that God expects you to suffer persecution in His cause. I recently was reading and studying about Hanser Knowles, Baptist minister in the early 1600s that was persecuted and whipped for preaching the gospel. And though he was in jail and was about to be beaten, he was tempted several different times to just throw in the towel, as it were. But he didn't. He didn't. In other words, serving God always has its struggles. And we need to constantly keep that in mind. But God continues to open the door, and He blesses His people to continue on serving Him. Paul had this door opened. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talking about what we just read about. He said, furthermore, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. A door was opened unto me of the Lord. We must ever keep our, as it were, our ear to the ground, to be sensitive to the workings of God when He opens doors for us. And when He does, we need to walk through those doors. Colossians 4 and verse 3, Paul talks about a door of utterance. Colossians 12, I'll begin at verse 1, chapter 4. I mean, Colossians chapter 4, not 12. I don't know why I said that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You remember where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in jail at Rome. And he writes to the saints at Colossae and says, pray for me that a door of utterance be opened. And we learn from other epistles, I think primarily from Philippians, but Paul was blessed not only to preach the gospel in his own hired house in Rome, but he was also able to bless, he was also blessed to be able to speak to people that were in the family of Caesar, in Caesar's household. And there were some converts in Caesar's household. Beloved, if you ever think, ever get to a point that you just don't know what to pray for me, that a door of utterance might be opened. Pray for yourself. God might bless you to come upon somebody as you're out shopping or doing something that you could speak a word in due season to encourage them in the Lord. Sometimes, and I think sometimes I have quenched the Spirit and not followed through with a door of opportunity to do something. For example, sometimes you might, I know that there's, well, in fact, there's one situation that happened yesterday. Earlier in the day, I thought about calling someone that had been sick and was trying to recuperate. And I thought, well, I'm going to call them and encourage them. And I had a strong desire to do that. Well, I got busy, and before you know it was the end of the day, and I knew I wasn't going to call and wake them up at the night. I think I dropped the ball on that. And we need to realize that, why is it that all of a sudden we have a desire to call and encourage someone, or maybe get a card or drop a note or anything? You know, the common thing today is send them a text message. And that's better than nothing. And I'm not trying to belittle that. But you know what? There's still something about receiving a personal note handwritten that just seems to strike a chord, does it not with you? Yes, we could send an email, and nothing wrong with that. We might get a card that says everything we want to say, and that's good too. But it's just kind of an extra personal touch when somebody sits down and they just write out what they kindly want to say. And of course, to me, some people just have a very good gift at that, and I covet that. A lot of times, when I do try to write something out, or sometimes even just sending an email or a text message, it seems like I just don't know what to say. But if God blesses it, it doesn't matter what it is. God can take your few little fishes and loaves and multiply it to the souls of others. Look for those doors of utterances being opened that you might share the gospel in real. And think about it. Think about it. What we're talking about, when the Lord opens, no man can shut. And when He shuts, no man can open. And so if God has blessed you with an open door, don't you know He's going to bless on the other end? If He has given you an opportunity to do something and you do it, you may not know it, but He's going to bless on the other end. And after all, what does the book of James tell us? The blessing is in what? Is in the doing. The blessing is not that you did it and somebody found out about it, or the person that you did it got back to you and told you how much they appreciated it. That's not the blessing. Oh, there may be some blessing in that, but the real blessing is in the fact that you got to do it. God gave you an open door. Walk through it, beloved. Walk through it. Revelation 3, which we haven't gotten to that yet. We will later on. But here's another door in Revelation 3:20, a door of knocking. Now, the common view of this is God is knocking on the door of your heart trying to get in. That's not what the context is. The context is the congregation at Laodicea. And so the Lord is not knocking on the heart. He's knocking on a door of an individual within the congregation. Notice what it says. He's already a servant. He's already a believer. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing at the door of the congregation. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And like I said, we'll say more about this when we get to that verse. But what he's saying is, though Laodicea was a lukewarm congregation, if there's anyone in that congregation that wants to have fellowship with me, I'm here. That's what he's saying. See, he's not talking about a dead sinner and God knocking on the heart of a dead sinner. He's talking to an individual that's already a member of the congregation. And this member is in a dead congregation, as it were, a lukewarm congregation, as it were, And if anyone in that congregation wants to have fellowship with God, then he'll come in and have fellowship with them. There's a door in heaven. Look at Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. You say, well, what kind of door was that? Well, I can answer that one plainly. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what that's all about, other than the fact that something was opened unto John. That's all we can say with regard to the symbolism that's here. But the idea of a door is the idea of an opening into authority, the door to the kingdom, to the kingdom. All right, now let's move on to verse 8, Revelation 3:8. Here's the commendation. You remember we said with the congregation at Philadelphia, there was no condemnation. But he has a commendation. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hath kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Again, you know, our Lord used this expression with other congregations here of these seven in Asia. And he says it again here, I know your works. I may not see what you do. Others may not see what you do. You might even forget about some things that you have done. But God knows. God knows. He's not going to forget. I think we've pointed it out several times. We'll point it out again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6, I believe it is. Let me turn there to make sure. No, it's chapter 6, verse 10. I had the right strings with the wrong yo-yo. Chapter 6, Hebrews 6, 10, not 10, 6. Hebrews 10, 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous. I mean, that's a message in itself. But he's not to forget your work and labor of love. God is not going to forget. I don't know why I happen to think of this. I haven't thought of it in probably decades. I don't know. But the first congregation I pastored, there was an old gentleman that lived, I mean, he lived in the, you think I live out in the sticks. He lived really out in the sticks. He was off a dirt road and off a sand road back down to his house at the end of the road. Very, 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 very poor man. He was afflicted. He had some physical infirmities. Now, I don't remember exactly what all it was. I think maybe he had had a stroke. But anyway, I went to visit him. And I found that he was in dire need, and I gave him some money. And frankly, I had forgotten about it. And some years later, I believe it was, I know it was some time later. It might have been months, but I think it was years later. I was with, some of you remember Brother Wallace. We were traveling together somewhere, and he brought it up and talked about me helping that old man. I had forgotten about it. He had to remind me of it, really. I had forgotten about it. But I bring that up only for this, and only for this reason. You may forget about some of the things that God blesses you to do, but God never will forget. God never will forget. And after all, we're not doing it for our glory anyway. If we are, we've missed out on the blessing. We're doing it that the Lord may be glorified. Frankly, I don't know why I did it for the man. I just saw he had a need, and as far as I know, the Lord laid it on my heart to bless him with the need. So I'm not saying that for any accolades. I'm just trying to use that as an example of forgetting. Somebody else may not forget, but they may forget, but the Lord will never forget. That's the only reason, and I guess maybe it might be a good example because, like I said, I hadn't thought about that again for years. I know that thy works. Beloved, God knows what you're doing. And he says, and he reminds them again that he said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. It appears that this congregation was a very small congregation, a very poor congregation. And as the world would go, even maybe the religious world would go, it was a very uninfluential congregation. Kind of fits us, does it not? And though it may be small and though it may be weak, it's not the quantity of the congregation that is important, it's the quality. You got a little strength. You're not very strong. You're not very, you don't have a lot. But you've kept my word. And you haven't denied my name. Why is it that you have kept his word? Why is it you have not denied his name? It's only because God has opened the door. It's not because you're strong in and of yourself. It's not because you're smarter than others. It's not because you read and study more than others, though you may or may not. It's not because of that. It's not because of anything in you. Well, let me put it this way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that worketh in me. It's the grace of God that works in you. God has opened the door. God has opened the door. Those of you that are quite aged, and most of the people that are of your age, are in nursing homes, or in some assistant living, can't even wait on yourself, can't even get out of bed, y'all are still up and going and driving and cooking. That's an open door. That's a blessing of God. And that's something to give God thanks for. Of course, I think the congregation at Philadelphia, I keep saying wrong things today. See, I can't preach without the Lord. But anyway, I've opened the door. You've got a little strength, but no man can shut it. No man can shut it. And as long as he keeps opening the door, beloved, keep walking through it. You may have a little strength. You may be insignificant. But it's important that we keep and are faithful with what we have. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verses 10 through 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another's, another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You see, we must be faithful in the little things. Because if we're not, we won't be faithful in the many things or the big things. Likewise, in Luke chapter 19, notice what our Lord said in verse 17. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities. No, we live in an age of wanting to be, climbing up the ladder. Whether it's the social ladder or whether it's the ladder at work or some way, people are always trying to get ahead. You know, corporations are always teaching their employees to do better. We're going to do better next year, and you're always encouraged to do better. Have better stats. Well, the thing about corporations, they don't understand the depravity of man and the limitations of man. And in always trying to improve the corporation status, you eventually get to the point of diminishing of no returns. More than one corporation has destroyed themselves in trying to push everyone up to a superior standard that is impossible to reach. And most of those corporate managers set standards for those under them that they don't set for themselves. I know, I've been there. I've seen it. But anyway, that's another thing. You know the parable of the soil, the sower that some fell on ground and produced 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold? Well, as you know, I was raised on a farm. And there's some fields that their soil condition is of such, I don't care how much you fertilize it, I don't care how much you work it, it's not going to give anymore. Now, you have some good bottom ground that's has some real good loam soil, that's really, loam is a type of soil, by the way, and that is really rich and all of the conditions are right. Then say you're planting corn, field corn, you may get 120 or, you know, higher bushels per acre. But there are some hillside land, it's not going to produce 100 bushel. And you're doing good to get 80 out of it. Well, beloved, we're humans. And we all have our limitations. But what you are to do is to be faithful with what God has given you. Don't compare yourself with others. Yes, it's good to say, boy, I wish I was like that. Y'all have heard me say I probably wouldn't walk across the street to hear me preach, but I sure like hearing other people preach and to hear them preach. Boy, I wish I was that away. But I'm not. I'm me. And if I tried to be somebody else, I'd be worse than what I am. We have to be faithful with who we are and what we are. Yes, you may be little. You may be weak. But he says, I know thy work. You have a little strength. But you've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. That may seem like a little thing, but I can tell you in the day in which we live, that's a huge, huge blessing to have kept the word of God and be faithful to his name. The news media is full of people that profess to be Christians, and their lifestyle is no different than the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you for blessing us. We believe to have some insight, though it may be just a smidgen. But we thank you most of all for your faithfulness, for your open doors, and for your watch care over us. To your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.